take our Bibles to James chapter 1, please? It's possible to imagine that verses 1 through 4 are not connected to what comes next, but really they are connected. And be very appropriate, very critical that we recognize that connection so that we can continue to benefit from the instruction God is giving us through the person of James about handling trials, afflictions, and difficulties in our life. So we find ourselves now today in James 1, verses 5 through 8. The message is entitled, Outlook Determines Outcome. Outlook determines outcome. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Father, as we pour our attention and our hearts and minds into your word now, we pray that all other distractions can be set aside, that we can focus and attend to your instruction and please you with our attentiveness and our response. May these facts and truths revealed be of such a great help in helping us cope and even excel during times of testing and affliction. For this is the intent of them being given, Father, and we pray to that end that a proper outlook, Lord, would make for a better outcome than otherwise would be apart from you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many times have you had questions about what you are going through? We've been talking about trials for 4 weeks, all right? Maybe you've wished that you could ask God some specific questions about that. Well, you'll be glad to know that he invites you to seek him for the information that you lack. The trials are not given arbitrarily. They are not given out of spite or for any other reason than that God knows it will advance us in areas of enduring perseverance that eventuates in our spiritual maturity and our spiritual usefulness. Therefore, he wants us to succeed. Okay? He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to become more than we are now in every way. And so he makes his wisdom accessible to us to help us navigate through the challenges of viewing and understanding the reasons for and the purposes of our trials. All trials have great potential. Not all trials are obvious or conspicuous. You know, sometimes we're in them before we realize, wait a minute now, what's going on? We don't recognize it up front or right away. Not all of them are negative.
We imagine sometimes that a trial or a time of testing is negative, but it doesn't need to be perceived that way, and often is not that way. You could be tested with prosperity. How many volunteer? Many folks have been allowed by God to experience a time of testing through prosperity and have come to an unfortunate end because they did not seek God's wisdom to walk through that type of testing properly. Right? Maybe you're being tested with a trial of fame and popularity. You have all of a sudden become so well-known and well-liked. And that could be as difficult or more difficult to navigate through a trial like that than one of suffering, one of affliction. God knows what we need, when we need it, for how long, and so on. And every trial has the great potential for a good outcome, if we'll have the proper outlook on it, and if we will seek wisdom about it as we're being challenged with today's scriptures. God is ready, willing, and able to dispense wisdom to them that ask. Wisdom from God is essential to gain the most benefits from the opportunity of testing. Without it, we are likely to remain underdeveloped, underutilized, discontented, disillusioned, or even bitter. This is where Satan will try to keep all believers, looking and acting and thinking like what I just said. Discontented, disillusioned, underdeveloped, underutilized, and bitter. A loving Heavenly Father envisions greater treasures for us to discover and a deeper relationship with Him to experience and enjoy. God is willing to give us everything we need to please Him. That's just a fact that we need to keep running through our mind. It's, while I'm down here, I'm supposed to be pleasing God. Well, how am I going to do that? Ask for wisdom. And understand up front that God is willing to provide everything that we need to please Him. Our job is actually to desire that outcome. If we desire to please God, God is going to make it possible for that to be accomplished. He is going to provide the promised provisions in His way and in His time. Outlook determines outcome. Can I invite you for a moment to turn over to 2 Corinthians? One of the best passages for seeing somebody whose outlook was changed and how it made all the difference in his life. This person was not a lightweight. This person was the Apostle Paul. Did the Apostle Paul need to change, to grow, to develop? Certainly. And if he did, how about myself? How about you? Certainly we do. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we learn about some things in Paul's life where he was given opportunities to see things and hear things that almost no one else has ever experienced, okay? As part of God revealing divine truth that Paul then penned into the various books that he wrote in the New Testament. He talks about in verse 2 that he was caught up to the third heaven. Now that was probably in a vision, rather than physically transported there. but he was, like much like John, able to see things up there where God is that none of us are going to see ever until we're there. But we have given some insights from Paul's writings. Notice verse 3, he says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Only God knows how that happened. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. That could make somebody experience a sort of pride in themselves that, wow, I got to see things, hear things that no other believer in God ever has. So I'm somebody important, and kind of strut around with that sort of attitude. But we don't see Paul doing that. He was a very humble person. And what did God bring into his life to help make sure that he stayed humble? It was some type of thorn in the flesh, wasn't it? In this chapter, we're talking about the thorn in the flesh. He did experience all those other things too, Betty Lou, yes. He says here in verse 7, notice he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And what was his response when this thorn in the flesh came upon him? It says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. What did Paul initially want to happen with that thorn in the flesh in his life? He wanted it to go away, didn't he? And did he talk to God about taking it away? Did he do that more than once? Yes. More than twice? Yes. Might he have continued on for quite some time? It's likely. But God spoke to him after the third request and let him know. Look at verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. That's a different outlook, isn't it? And Paul decided, I'm going to embrace that outlook about what's going on in my life instead of the one I had. And I'm going to stop asking God to take this out of my life. And instead, I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to appreciate that it's there and that it's enabling me to experience more of God than I would without it. And draw more from His grace than I ever would if I did not have this. That quite changed his life, didn't it? And there may be times like that in our life too, where at first we ask the Lord to take something away. And then we begin to understand, you know what? That doesn't seem to be His plan or His will. So should I just be feeling bitter and upset, like God is not treating me as nice as other people? Or should I change my outlook about what's going on? In Philippians 4, Paul tells us that he had to learn from repeated episodes of persecution and affliction and trial, he had to learn how to abound and how to be abased. Because at various times, his situation provided both. Look with me at that, if you would. Philippians 4, verse 11. In In verse 11, he says, I have learned. In verse 12, he says, I am instructed. In other words, he didn't automatically know this. It had to be acquired over time. He was given instruction by God directly and experientially as he went through these various things, to the point where now in verse 12 he says, I know how to be abased and how to abound. He says in verse 11, I have learned how to be content in whatever my circumstances are. That doesn't come automatically. That doesn't come naturally. But that comes through spiritual maturity developed via trials that we have been talking about so far in the book of James. So our first point this morning is we will always lack wisdom. Because it gives you the impression when we read this in James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom. And if you're not careful, you would get the impression that that means on a rare occasion, I might lack wisdom. That's really not what the word if is there for. It's basically just to provide an opportunity to say, we can ask God for what we lack. You could have rendered it since we lack wisdom or because we lack wisdom. Not in the unlikely event of lacking wisdom, this is what to do. Have you been on an airplane? I think this always takes place before you take off. I think. But you know, you're sitting there and after a while you're invited to look forward to one of the flight attendants. They're going to show you some things, right? They're going to show you where all the exits are. They're going to show you where that little cardboard printout of the layout of the plane and all of that. And then they're going to show you how this oxygen mask, in the unlikely event of losing cabin pressure, these masks will automatically drop from, you know, right up here, right? And so you are encouraged to pay attention on all that instruction about how you're supposed to, you know, get it on your face and draw the strings down. And you're supposed to put yours on first before you help anyone else, right? And then they might show you the, you know, the thing that goes around your neck and how to blow that thing up, and that your cushion becomes a flotation device in the unlikely event that you'll need it. And you're thinking, I hope it's extremely unlikely that I'll need this flotation device. If that flight attendant say, you are going to need this stuff, let me tell you, we got a rookie pilot. Last time we barely got where we were going. You'll probably be thinking, I think I left one of my bags in, you know, at the terminal. Please let me go get it. Yeah. You would never stay on that plane if you thought those things were going to absolutely be needed. But please know that's what James is saying. You will always lack wisdom. And therefore, because you lack wisdom, be cheered to know that God will provide it if you'll ask for it. That's a good deal, isn't it? To know that somebody is willing to provide what you're constantly going to need, that's a good deal, isn't it? Because we can think of several things that we from time to time need or regularly need, and no one's promising to provide it. But in this context here, that is what we're told. Notice that it says, any of you. And very specifically in the context of what this is written, it's referring back to verse 2, my brethren, to these persecuted Christians that were going through trials. That's the most precise and specific group that he could be referring to there, any of you. But there's also a greater sense of God's character and willingness to be a giver to all people, saved and unsaved, Jew and Gentile. God is a giver all the time. You might be a giver every now and again and might think that's how God is. Guess what? That is not how God is at all. God is always a giver. And so, in the largest extent of what's being suggested, not suggested, being revealed here, that God is a giver. He delights in giving. There's many good gifts that come from God's hand to saved and unsaved every day. Amen? Isn't that true? Every day. There are some specific things that He is willing to give more precisely, more specifically, in a greater measure when we ask for them. Okay? The passage says that we're going to lack until we are, like verse 4, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We're going to lack. Same, basically, word there, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. And we're told in the very next verse, since you are lacking wisdom, and you are always going to lack some measure of wisdom, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how serious you are about your Christian life, you are going to lack wisdom and therefore need to go to God and ask for it. We desperately need divine wisdom to see our situation from God's perspective. Without a proper understanding of God's character, God's word, and God's practical wisdom, we will likely succumb to a sense of hopelessness or despair or defeat. We might become depressed. We may be overwhelmed with fear and panic if we do not access what God is graciously, eagerly willing to supply. We will likely see ourselves as victims. Right? You know that victim mentality, that victim mindset? I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. How did this happen to me? If you have that outlook on things, you're going to miss all the positive developments that God can bring into our life through those situations. We are not victims. We are participants in God's personalized development program. He has customized a set of situations and circumstances throughout our life that's going to address the deficiencies and the issues that each of us have, and help us to overcome them, improve them, and develop into His likeness. How can we say then that we're a victim? But if we don't have the right outlook, we will feel that way, won't we? That would be the natural way to feel, perhaps, especially in the American culture, where we think we are owed stuff, right? We're owed stuff. God owes us. Uncle Sam owes us, you know. Everybody owes us. And if something has gone wrong in our life, somebody's going to hear about it. Someone's going to pay for this. This culture, this American culture, is very much victim mentality oriented. And we need to fight against that. Needing God is not unusual. Asking Him for help shouldn't be unusual either. Let's look at Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter 1. We are always going to need God. We're always going to need wisdom. Colossians 1, Paul is in the middle of a prayer that begins with verse 3 and comes on down and then continues on, talking about another prayer that he's had. Notice verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that he, God, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul, why don't you pray that we get famous and rich? Isn't that better than being filled with the wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding? It isn't. And if we have those things, then according to verse 10, it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we want to walk worthy? Do we want to please God? Do we want to be fruitful? Do we want to increase? Be more than what we are and have been? Well, that's great, but it's going to... Having wisdom and spiritual understanding are critically important in getting to those outcomes. Can't be gotten apart from that. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 3, we can be encouraged about God's resources to provide. It says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we can go to the source and be assured that he desires to provide them and that he has them to provide. God has designed us and our circumstances as created beings to be in perpetual need of his care. Not every now and again, not occasionally, perpetual. Every creature that God has created, God has made them in such a way that they are constantly in need of his care, of his provision. And that's no different for us. This keeps our eyes and thoughts on him, and that's where he wants them. When you live in a prosperous society that enjoys an extended period of peace, what is our tendency humanly to do? Yeah, we just kind of drift away from our dependency on God. We feel like we're independent. And that's somehow something to be proud of. Before God, it's not something to be proud of. Yes, being responsible is important, but being independent of God, no. Secondly, this morning then, he expects us to ask. Or I put there, therefore, he expects us to ask. Since we're always going to need wisdom, divine wisdom, he expects us to ask for it. That is what he wants us to do, not just once in a while, all the time. The verb there for ask is an imperative verb. It is a command. This is not just a good idea. If you run out of other options, you could try this. It's a command. Have you ever taken it that way? But it is. God's saying, I know you're going to need wisdom all the time. So ask. I command you to ask me for it. Now, what we always have to remember when we think about commands in the Bible, if God has commanded something, then there's a promise that he will provide it. If he's commanded us to do something, there is a promise that he will strengthen and enable us to accomplish it if we want to, if we desire it. He's not going to force us to do it, but if we desire to obey his command, he is going to send what we need to do it. If God has commanded us to ask, then we may do so with boldness and confidence. You remember being a kid, and you started to do something, and one of your siblings say, "Hey, what are you doing?" And you were very eager and glad to say, "Dad said I could." Right? "Mom said I could." It was like, you know, normally you don't usually care about what mom and dad said. But right now, when your sibling is challenging your authority to do this, you're able to play the mom card or the dad card. Well, let's recognize that God has invited us into His presence to get what we will always be needing, and He's left the door unlocked. He's not shoving us through, but He's left the door unlocked. He wants us to come in. He wants us to come to the throne of grace to ask for what He is eager to provide. Manton said, "God wants us to fetch out from Him everything by prayer. Not just a few things, everything by prayer." Wow. If God wants us to get everything from Him by prayer, and we don't pray, or we don't pray very often, then what? And we wander around with empty pockets, kicking the can and the rock, say, "Why is this not working out for me?" God isn't going to just unload and dump it automatically if we don't desire it and we don't ask for it. When we lack wisdom, God doesn't tell us to read, to study, to think, to try harder. He says, ask. Ask for help, for divine wisdom, necessary to understand our trials better and to learn how to carry our crosses in an honorable way that will bring God glory and be a witness of Him to others. Praying demonstrates a respect and a deference to God's position in the world and in our life. When we don't pray, we basically are saying, "God, we don't really need you. We got this." And we know we don't, right? We know we don't. But when we don't pray, then we set aside all of the potential resources that God is willing to dispense if we just would ask. Divine wisdom is not given as a reward for proud self-reliance. Like, we don't talk to God, we don't ask God, and we try with all our might and our own strength and intelligence for a long period of time, and then God comes along and says, "You know what? I like how hard you've worked to try to do this by yourself. And now I'm going to give you the reward of divine wisdom." It isn't a reward. It isn't a prize for pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, we heard that as kids, didn't we, growing up in America, that is what we're supposed to do. That isn't what we're supposed to do exclusively in our spiritual life. Yes, we have responsibilities. Yes, there's a role for us to play. But we are never going to be able to draw divine wisdom out of our own resources. We have to recognize our inability, that we're not sufficient of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. And we go to Him and we call down those resources that He has said, "I am willing to provide." We direct all of our prayers to God. Not man, not government, but to God. It's not man's wisdom, by the way, that we're seeking for, is it? It's not just general wisdom. We see what general wisdom is like. Look at James chapter 3 with me for a little bit. James 3 and verse 13. We see two different types of wisdom being compared here in chapter 3. We see how worldly earthly wisdom, human wisdom acts, and then we'll see how divine wisdom acts. Look at verse 13. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good lifestyle, good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom." Meekness of wisdom. Lots of times when there's human wisdom, human intellect possessed by somebody, there's a great lack of meekness, isn't there? "Let me tell you," you know, sort of mentality. I have been to all these years of college and all these experiences, and you're an ignoramus compared to me. Let me tell you. But somebody who has divine wisdom shares it with meekness, knowing that it didn't come from themselves, it came from the Lord. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, because this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So that's man's wisdom, earthly wisdom. That's going to be contrasted with divine wisdom in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What a contrast. And when we draw down from above that type of wisdom, how it changes our character and our personality even, and how it changes our outlook that enables us to have a better outcome because we're drawing from God's resources to deal with the trials and afflictions that we're facing. Three this morning, God delights in giving. God delights in giving. Giving to all men. That basically is talking about he has no preferences, partiality by gender, by race, by socioeconomic status, by titles and education. None of that matters to him. If you come to him and ask, he's very eager to give. Now, there's some other conditions we'll look at. Probably won't get to those today. I'm sure we won't. But next week, Lord willing. But just to conclude our thoughts, you know, in this verse today, God delights in giving. He gives, the verse says, he gives liberally. That means we're not used to that word really as it is intended there in the Greek language. It means single-mindedly. It means simply. It means sincerely. Without ulterior motives. That's what the word means. Okay? He doesn't have to be bribed or threatened or conned into giving. That's what he wants to do. And he gives for our good, gladly, cheerfully, freely. That's what the intent of the word there is. And then it says that he upbraideth not. In other words, he's not challenging you. You again? Really? Aren't you kind of greedy? I mean, weren't you just here earlier today? Give me a break. How many things do I have to give you? That would be upbraiding. What did you do with the stuff I gave you last week, last month, last year? Reminders of all the past stuff. You know, questioning and doubting and challenging and kind of saying, you realize what I've done for you, don't you? I hope you're happy with all, you know, it's none of that. That's how we might be. And because we might be that way, we think that's likely how God is. Shake your head this way. That is absolutely not how he is. And that blows our mind, doesn't it? We're kind of thinking, I'm actually a good person, so he must be kind of like me. You're not good, neither am I, and he's not like us. He's not. But praise be God that he's not. It says he gives to all. He gives to any. The condition is not other than that we ask. God's supply is never diminished. God's desire to give is indefatigable. You like that word? How many would like to spell it? Indefatigable. It's easier to spell than pronounce, I think. He never gets weary and tired of being asked by any one person or all simultaneously. He cannot be wearied in his desire to give, and in his ability to give is cannot be diminished, no matter how often we ask or how many ask for the same thing. Isn't that great to know? Doesn't that outlook change how we might respond to what God has brought in to our life? With God's command, and he is commanding us to ask him for the wisdom we need to deal with our trials and afflictions appropriately for his glory. With God's command comes a promise. The verse ends by saying, "It shall be given him." Isn't that how it ends? It shall be given him. It's not like, I'll see what I can do. It's not like you might get it. It shall be given. Now, there's some conditions that we'll talk about that we don't have time for today. But the overriding truth is that God wants to give it. And if we ask, he will give it. There's some considerations to keep in mind. And we'll look at that next time we are together. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I really hate cutting off the message before I got to the end, but I know our attention spans are limited. Our nursery workers are begging for mercy and things like that. But folks, Let's keep what we've gathered up so far in our minds today and take it with us throughout the week and dwell upon it and draw from it, and then come back next week to see the further conditions there that will help us to be sure that we can draw the resources from this wonderful God who wants more than anything to give them away. Each and every one sitting in this room. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would encourage your people this morning who've gathered here and all who might hear this message in other ways. Inspire us with the greatness of your heart. And Lord, forgive us when we have let ourselves become victims to our trials instead of letting you change our outlook. Trusting, Lord, that a good God gives good and perfect gifts for our best. Lord, help us, Lord. This is not natural to us as human beings. It requires you to adjust our thinking so much, but we ask that you would help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.